According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 14. Go ahead and back up to 13, Acts 13. We're going to resume our series in Timothy, where we are presently underway in a survey of the life of Timothy. Survey in the life of Timothy. And we're going to go through the book of Acts, starting in chapter 14, going all the way through to the end, and also bringing in details from the epistles where Timothy is mentioned by name, and also epistles where he may not be mentioned by name, but he was involved in the circumstances of the writing of that epistle. And once we conclude everything that concerns the actual life of Timothy, we will then go chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the two epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy. A tremendous study that will be an encouragement and a hallmark, shall we say, for Austin Bible Church as we proceed forward in the training of pastor teachers and evangelists and the training ministry for all 11 spiritual gifts that we have designed it for. All right, Acts chapter 13. Before we begin, though, let's take time for silent prayer. It would do us no good to sit here in carnality, be out of fellowship while the Word of God is being taught. So let's take time for silent prayer. That gives you the opportunity to confess your sins, set aside distractions, and humble yourself before the authority of God's Word. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege that we have to assemble together. And Father, we are day by day waiting to hear the trumpet, waiting to steal away. Father, we're heaven bound and we may be there on this day. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the imminent return of Jesus Christ to catch up his bride and to take us to present us before you, spotless and blameless, Father. And I'm looking so forward to that. And in the meantime, Father, as your plan calls for mercy and long-suffering, as you are patiently proclaiming the gospel to this lost and dying world, Father, we pray that day by day we can keep ourselves in fellowship, keep ourselves in your plan, and have our eyes open to look upon the fields, Father. They are indeed white for the harvest, and we need to be faithful in proclaiming this gospel message to a lost and dying world. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study, that our nation has freedom to assemble together peaceably, that we can study the living and abiding Word of God. We've got a sign out front and ad in the paper, and we're not hiding away in secret in fear that the government's going to shut us down or that adversaries will come in to do us harm. Father, we thank you for this freedom and ask for the time to be multiplied and for the fruit to go forth. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, our survey in the life of Timothy. Timothy is introduced in Acts chapter 16, but he is on the scene, behind the scenes, earlier than that. And so we actually begin with Paul's first missionary journey, using that as an introduction to Timothy's life. What I want to highlight, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in this class, and I want to kind of review everything and get us up to speed before we move on. This missionary journey was launched from a teaching ministry called Antioch. And we read in Acts 13, there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. And look at the long list. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaus, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul, of course, is the one who will be renamed Paul, the Apostle Paul. And at this point, though, he is named last. At this point, though he is saved and he is an apostle by gift, he is here in Antioch functioning as an assistant to Barnabas. In fact, when the ministry blossomed there at Antioch and Barnabas needed more help, he went to get Paul to make Paul his deputy commander. And it's important that we understand that. Verse 2, but we have, notice the plurality of the teachers there in verse 1. A tremendous wealth of teaching, which I find to be significant. I find it to be parallel to what we have here. A tremendous wealth of teaching. Men that can step up and teach. We have so many teachers around here. In fact, I've got other churches and other towns wanting me to farm out teachers. All right? We're pleased to do it. We've got students, and we're pleased to farm them out as they advance in their training and the ability to teach and so forth. So as we rewrite this for modern application, we can say there were at Austin Bible Church, in the church that was there, a pastor, teacher, and other gifted men who can teach and encourage believers. Verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Again, that's the order, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was the commanding officer for the first missionary journey, and Saul was his second in command. It's going to get flipped a couple times in the course of their journeys. And by the second missionary journey, now Paul has command, and they actually split ways. But I want you to notice verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This significant event of the laying on of hands. All right, and I want to use this kind of as a backdrop to introduce Timothy this morning, because Timothy had hands laid on him. And it's not exactly clear, and people differ on, well, when did that take place? When was Timothy ordained? The laying on of hands marks ordination in the dispensation of the church. All right? And the ritual behind laying on of hands, we're going to talk about this morning. There's no hocus pocus. There's no spell casting. There's no, you know, impartation of anything. All right? The Romans would have you believe that there's this empowerment that comes in the apostolic succession from Peter on down through the Pope and the hierarchy of the different things. And so when the holy orders are accomplished, and the laying on of hands actually imparts the mystical superpowers, all right, to where the priesthood then has those mystical superpowers where they can pick up communion elements and actually transform them and do other things. All right, my own ordination would have no standing to the Roman Church because it was not in that line of succession. I don't have the mystic superpowers to transform the bread and the cup. All right, the laying on of hands. Now, this is where we're coming back to Timothy, because they laid hands on Timothy. And it's worth considering whether that happened right at the very beginning in Acts 16 or whether it happened later on. Did it happen after he was trained? Did it happen when he was placed in the office of overseer at Ephesus? All right. And I think when we synchronize all of the events, I think we'll have a pretty clear picture on it. So just keep this concept in your mind in the terms of the laying on of hands. Austin Bible Church has only had one ordination service in the history. It goes back to 1968. It's our 40th anniversary this year. I know it's our 40th because we keep getting all this junk mail. Companies want us to celebrate our 40th anniversary with their products. We've only had one laying on of hands, one ordination service. We have more on the way. And I want us to get excited about this, but I want us to get, not just in a pep rally excitement, I want us to get thoroughly excited in terms of what God is doing and what the privilege is to train a man and lay hands on him and launch a man into the service of the ministry. So we see the glimpses of it here. All right, Acts 13, first missionary journey. And as they travel through these regions of Lystra and Derbe, they're going to travel, when you get to the end of chapter 13 and the first part of chapter 14, you're going to see Paul and Barnabas traveling through these regions. And you get to chapter 14 in Iconium there, and they're going to get all excited in Lystra and Derbe. Notice chapter 14 and verse 12, or verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Talk about confusion, right? What would you expect? These guys are pagans. That's their background. They're Zeus worshippers. And here they hear something like the likes of which they never heard before. They see the power of the Holy Spirit at work through these apostles. What are they supposed to think? See, don't get surprised when you encounter pagans and they approach what you tell them with a pagan background. Well, yeah, that's where they're coming from. So don't be surprised, but at the same time, don't let it go uncorrected, as Barnabas and Paul will do here. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out of the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you." Now, I go into this not because Timothy is mentioned, but because Timothy is present. This is his hometown. We know from Acts 16, we know from 2 Timothy, we know that he was from this region, and that his mother and his grandmother were both believers. We gave that to you under points 2 and 3, and I'll get those up on the screen here momentarily. So we know that Timothy is in this region, and he's observing these things. He's observing what happens when mass popularity breaks out. But it's popularity of the wrong kind. It's a zeal and a passion of the wrong sort. An excitement that Zeus and Hermes are here. No. One of the biggest dangers that a church has to beware about is the pseudo-revivals. Have to worry about the false zeal. What Paul calls zeal, but it's not in accordance with knowledge. And there's a lot of excitement, a lot of things that go on in terms of purpose-driven and other things that are numbers-driven. Let's keep the first things first and not get sidetracked. Timothy saw this from his youth, and you better believe it was foundational to everything that came after. All right, the points we gave you in the outline, Timothy was born in Lystra to a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. We'll be there shortly. Although uncircumcised, he was grounded in the Hebrew Scriptures from his childhood. Today we'll discuss why Paul circumcised him. And so, however old he is, 12, 14, 16, 20, however old he is, probably 14, I'm guessing, he was uncircumcised. If his father had been a believer, and if they'd been raised in a devout Jewish family, he'd have been circumcised on the eighth day of his birth. On the eighth day of his life after his birth, all right? As a baby, he gets circumcised on the eighth day. His Gentile father wanted nothing to do with that. You can imagine his Gentile father, you know, would humor his wife and humor his mother-in-law and say, "Okay, you can read him those Bible stories if you want to, but you're not going to circumcise my boy," right? Pagan Greek father of whatever sort that he was. So he would allow for some Bible teaching, but don't get too carried away. And certainly you're not going to do that ritual there where you're going to mutilate my boy. All right? You can imagine the thinking that went into his father's approach. So he was uncircumcised. However, he was grounded in the Hebrew Scriptures from his childhood. I cannot stress enough the value of that, and we'll see that played out in Timothy's life. His mother Eunice and grandmother Lois are particularly credited with his heritage of faith. So if you're a single mom, or you're maybe it's a situation where there's one parent who's spiritually minded and one parent who's not. It doesn't even have to be a divorce in the picture. It doesn't have to be a single parent. You can be a single spiritual parent and still married in the earthly realm. If there's only one party that's concerned about spiritual matters, it's an infinite value to that child. And thank God for it. In Timothy's case, it was the godly mother and the godly grandmother. The fourth point, where we've ran out of time a couple weeks ago, Timothy was an eyewitness to Paul's sufferings at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. We have a reference to that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, that Timothy was an eyewitness to all the sufferings that took place in Antioch, in Iconium, and in Lystra. That's why we back up our survey from chapter 16 to chapter 14. We must begin our survey with chapter 14, the first missionary journey, rather than chapter 16 and the second missionary journey. It's a year prior. It's a year prior, but Timothy was an eyewitness. Now, let's look at chapter 16 for a moment before I give you point 5. I'm going to skip ahead to point 6 and then come back to point 5. I want you to notice, though, how chapter 15 comes to an end. They had a very successful first missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul, and they returned to Antioch. They had a partner with them, a young man by the name of John Mark. And John Mark departed. We don't know why. Some people are pretty hard on him, that he crashed and burned. He couldn't hack it. We don't know why. We just know that he departed partway through the trip. And we know that because of that, Paul didn't want to take him back for the second trip. Barnabas did. All right? I think that says more about the grace that Barnabas had And it may say something about Paul's approach. We don't know. And I don't want to go too far and read into it. But when we look at the end of chapter 15, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia. And that word desertion is there. It's a pretty strong word. And so whether that was true or not, in Paul's thinking, it was a desertion. So Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. I won't take the time today, but there's a lot of doctrine that can be taught on how can believers disagree without hating each other. Disagree and agree to disagree and part ways on friendly terms and each go forward in the plan of God. Barnabas went forward in the plan of God. Paul went forward in the plan of God. And so Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus. And we know that much fruit was born because later on we find out that Mark is useful for service. Mark traveled with the Apostle Peter. Mark was probably the scribe that wrote down 1 and 2 Peter for Peter. Not to mention, of course, he then penned his own gospel, the Gospel of Mark. So it wasn't the best starting point for John Mark, was it? And yet Barnabas had the grace to keep working with him and take him alongside. Well, Paul didn't. Paul, rather, chose Silas and left. So now Paul is commander of his own missionary journey, and Silas is his deputy, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And this is where that now they meet Timothy in chapter 16. They came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer and his father was a Greek. All right, now we get introduced to Timothy. So it's no longer Barnabas and Paul, now it's Paul and Silas. Paul being an apostle, Silas being a prophet. And they take up a young man now named Timothy. And one of the things we have to consider is how vehemently Paul was not willing to take John Mark. And consider that. If you have your own ministry or your own experience and you get burned, are you a little bit careful the next time? If you had a journey with an apprentice, with a young man, with a protege, and he bailed on you, how eager are you to take another one on? All right? I think you'd be leery. You'd be cautious. I think Paul certainly would be when you notice how he was so insistent on this that it cost him partnership with Barnabas. And so to me, the taking on of Timothy here in chapter 16 is beyond noteworthy. And I believe it ties in, it would have to tie in with the prophecies previously made concerning him. So we get to point 5 then. And we observe that prophecies were made regarding Timothy. Prophecies were made regarding Timothy. It's mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:18. It's mentioned in 1 Timothy 4:14. We don't have the text of those prophecies. We don't know what the specific words were. We know, though, that they were uttered. We know that they concerned Timothy about his ministry. And we know that they detailed his combat. I'm going to hold my finger here at Acts 16 and pick up these two Timothy references. 1 Timothy 1:18 and 4:14. First Timothy 1:18, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son." It is a trust. When you train men for the ministry, it is a trust. There is the concept of that placement of a treasure that has to be guarded, that has to be kept, that has to be lived up to. It's powerful. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy my son." Now notice, "in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you." So the prophecies concerned Timothy ahead of time that he would be trustworthy to receive this responsibility. And by them, notice, you warfare the good warfare. You fight the good fight. See, Timothy knows that he has a work assignment to accomplish. And it's not simply that he's going to either measure up to Paul's standard or fall short of Paul's standard. The question is he going to be able to prophetically spoken? Chapter 4 and verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. You can neglect your gift. Think about other things that can get neglected. Your physical body can get neglected. I wasn't looking at anyone. But if you're accustomed to a particular physical fitness regimen and you're accustomed to a particular regimen of exercise and diet and you're used to a daily routine, if you run a certain distance on whatever frequency you do and you let that drift, what happens? You lose it. It drops. Spiritual gifts can likewise be neglected and be diminished. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Notice, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Plural elders make up the presbytery. Presbyter is singular. Presbytery is the body of presbyters, the body of elders. And so we can debate and discuss, well, when did this take place? When did this happen? It's not fair to say that Paul and Silas made up a presbytery. They were a pair of missionary apostles. No, the presbytery we see, if you join me now back in Acts 16, the brethren, the gathered brethren and the elders thereof. So they come to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, a Mathetes disciple. Remember, disciple does not imply any age whatsoever. A disciple could be 10 years old, 110 years old, or anywhere in between. A disciple could be 5 years old. The requirement for a disciple is abiding in the Word of God. You've got to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and abiding in the Word of God. We've got children in this assembly that are disciples, even if their parents aren't all that excited about the Word of God. So there's a disciple named Timothy. Notice verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brethren. Well spoken of by the brethren. He was eulogized. A lot of folks have to wait till they're dead till they get their eulogy. All right. Well spoken of by the brethren. This would include the elders, would include the presbytery on the ground, on the scene. Noteworthy for what? I would put forth what we already examined here. Grounded in the Hebrew Scriptures from his childhood. Grounded in the Scriptures. You imagine quite a few of these Gentiles didn't know anything from the Bible. And they got saved a year ago when Barnabas and Paul came through. And they thought it was Zeus and Hermes. Shows you how confused they were. Then they finally catch on that no, those guys don't exist. There is a God though, and these are the apostles, and here's the Word of God. And they're just babes, starting to learn the basics. And now here's this young man, Timothy, and he grew up with this stuff. He's known these stories all his life. He's grounded in the Scriptures. He's powerful in the Scriptures. And so how else are they going to speak well of him? They like they like his looks. They like his singing voice. What do they like about him? They're speaking well of this young man. And I find that to be the point we want to observe here in this. Beyond how they were impressed with his knowledge and his ability, a prophet actually stood up and had some things to say about young man Timothy. Would that get your attention? Now, again, we're a little bit hampered because we're separated by 2,000 years of time and culture and everything else, and that we live in the post-charismatic age, the completed canon of Scripture age of the local church. When I was trying to figure out my gift, when I was praying about my gift, when I was, what did I do? I searched the Scriptures. Well, let's see. What kind of gifts are there? Let's find out. And you study the Scriptures. And you pray through the Scriptures. Well, what do you do if you're living in 49 or 50 AD and the New Testament isn't written yet? And you say, I might have a spiritual gift. What's that? You read Genesis to Malachi, you don't find out anything about spiritual gifts. You understand why prophecies then became so important. Prophetic utterance could declare, this young man's a pastor-teacher. Get busy. Right? We know in part, we prophesy in part. Paul comes to town and a whole bunch of folks get saved. They're going to start a church. What gifts do they have? None of them know. But with prophetic utterance, they can know their gift. You say, well, why don't we have that today? I want a prophet to stand up and say, you know, so-and-so, thou art a such-and-such. Don't have that today. Don't need that today. That was a temporary measure until the completed mind of Christ can be revealed to us. Now you got the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Pray over them. Pray over your gift. Consider your calling. So prophecies were made regarding Timothy. Point six, youthful testimony. Youthful testimony from brethren in Lystra and Derbe. We've already read the verses 1 and 2. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted this man to go with him. Isn't that something? Identical language. He didn't want John Mark, but he wants Timothy. That's why, again, I believe the prophecy coincided with this episode, with this event here. Had there not been a prophetic utterance, I don't think there's a chance in anything that Paul would have taken this young man with him. Not with the John Mark experience. He'd looked at this young man and said, all right, I'll come back in 3 or 4 years and then you can travel with me. No, he wants him now. He wants him now in obedience to the prophetic word. How young is he? We don't know. We do know, though, that some years after this, some 12 years after this, in 62 AD, when 1 Timothy is getting written, Paul writes to him and says, let no one despise thy youth. All right? And that was written 12 years after this date. So 12 years from now, he's still youthful enough to be despised. He's still young enough where people look at him and say, oh, he can never pastor a church. He's too young. All right? However old that was, however young that was, we don't know. But this was youthful minus 12 right here. Youthful minus 12. All right? So put him at 14, 16 in there somewhere. All right. We have this testimony. What is your testimony? The interesting thing is we want to have this foundation, but we don't want to just drop it at that point. In fact, the statistics I was reading just last week, scary. Good Christian kids, grounded in the Scriptures, raised in a home, go to college and flame out. And it's across the board in evangelical churches, denominations, independent churches, and so forth. Something I pray about quite a bit. All right. Then he gets circumcised. We've got time to talk about circumcision this morning. Paul wanted this man to go with him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. Now, we can talk about the reasons and the thinking and whatever Paul was considering. And there's so much speculation. Why don't we just see what it says here in verse 3? We have a causative statement. Because of the Jews who were in those parts. Not just any Jew. Not just Jews that they might encounter elsewhere. As they travel, who knows, you know, they might travel to wherever. They might travel to Europe, they might travel to Spain, they might travel to Africa, who knows. Paul wanted to go to Rome, he wanted to go to Spain, he had a lot of things. There's even legends that he made it all the way to England, who knows. Paul wasn't concerned about Jews somewhere out there. It was these. The Jews of this region. The Jews of this territory. The Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. It was the Jews here who had the stumbling block. It was the Jews here who were having a hard time adapting to a new stewardship where there are Jew and Gentile united together in one body called the church. The Jews here who were evidently so legalistic and ritualistic, so dismissive of those Zeus-worshipping Gentiles, that they had the real hang-up here with this mixed marriage and the circumstance of Timothy being half Jew, half Greek. And it was for their sake that Paul had Timothy circumcised. All right? Now hold your finger there and let's look at Galatians. Because there's a whole different animal when you start talking about Titus rather than Timothy. All right? Galatians. Remember, Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right. The Galatians chapter 2. Because really, what value did the circumcision even have? Circumcision was a ritual that was given to Israel as a part of their covenant in the Old Testament. It was a sign and a reminder to the Jewish people of their unique relationship with Jehovah, with the Lord God, as God's covenant nation upon this earth. What value does that then have in terms of the church? Well, none whatsoever. And that's what the Jerusalem conference is going to decide on behalf of Gentiles and so forth. Well, in Timothy's case, there's reason for doubt. There's reason for question. He's half and half. See, we'll talk about that. All right, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul's giving a little bit of a glimpse into his background here. And he mentions, after an interval of 14 years, that's total time from the Damascus Road incident, including his Arabian sojourn and back to Damascus and so forth. After an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up. Remember, the apostles didn't just go where they wanted to go. They went where they were sent. Because of a revelation, I went up. I think it's because of a revelation he took Timothy. This time, he takes Titus. Because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who have a reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. This flourishing Gentile ministry might not go over very well to the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem. And now notice verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Paul absolutely held the line there and refused to have Titus circumcised. He was a Greek, pure Greek, 100% Greek, not half Jewish or any other thing. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. See, the thing that will happen is the legalists will creep in. Cause trouble if ye leave any grounds for them to stumble. So there's the contrast. Titus, would he get circumcised? Absolutely not. He's a Gentile. There's no reason to circumcise him. None at all. With Timothy, it's another matter. He is half Jewish. There would be reason for some doubt. There would be reason for some grumbling. There'd be some reason among the Jews there. And if they're going to have any kind of fruit with the Jews there, they can't offend them this time around. Or what kind of audience are they going to get next time around? All right? And so right from the beginning, before Timothy even joins, before they travel one day on the road, before they ever leave town, Timothy is going to learn this lesson. He's going to learn this lesson about having a grace perspective towards those that you're ministering to. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 8, I think we have the principle spelled out where we don't want to cause them to stumble. We don't want to give offense. About becoming all things to all men in different applications. Some of it comes up in chapter 8, some of it comes up in chapter 4. Where you have your liberty, but you don't want to use it if it's going to cause somebody harm. All right. If I can grab one quick scripture here, then we'll move on in the outline. I think in terms of becoming all things to all men, we look at chapter 9. That should spell it out, because there's so much from chapter 6 to chapter 8 to chapter 9, but we can summarize it here with chapter 9. He says in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. Does that mean he has to follow the law? No. But he puts himself in a situation where he's not blatantly breaking the law, that he can have a testimony with those that are still following it as if it had some kind of value to them. To those who are without law, as without law. Does that mean you become a total pagan? No. It means that you recognize where your target is, and you don't cause them to stumble before you can proclaim the truth of God's Word. That's why Timothy had to get circumcised. As we continue back to chapter 16 then, he takes this young man with him, and he's going to start to learn some things. Back to chapter 16, now look at verse 4. While they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decreed upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. In other words, the conclusion of chapter 15. All right? And I won't go into that, the Jerusalem conference, but you can read that if you'd like. And verse 5, the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Timothy observed that. Now notice, verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Well, why not? Why doesn't God let me go into Asia? That's not fair. I want to go into Asia. Doesn't the Lord know I'm doing this for Him? All right, if the Lord closes a door, it's closed. Move on. See what door He has opened. As we know from Revelation, He opens doors no man can shut. He shuts doors that no man can open. And if a door is closed, that's not your ministry. Stay out of there. Right here, Asia is closed. And why I want to highlight this, they're forbidden to even go into Asia. On the third missionary journey, Asia is the capital. Ephesus is center stage on missionary journey number 3. Paul will minister there for 3 years. He'll write books of the Bible from there. Timothy will pastor from there. Asia will become a centerpiece for Timothy, but they can't go in there yet. Think that's an important lesson for a young man to learn? Learn things about patience, learn things about timing. I don't care how well spoken of this young man is from the brethren, show me a young man with patience. All right? He's got to learn some lessons, and he's going to learn them by watching Paul learn these lessons. They can't go into Asia. And then they came to Mysia. They're trying to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So, closed door here, closed door here, closed door here, and it seems like nothing's opening up. Would that be a reason to get discouraged? How many closed doors do you have to hit your face up against? Slam in your face and you bonk your nose on the door. How many times does that happen and do you just give up on the Lord? Or is it 8 closed doors later and here comes the door that's for you? And so a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. That's across the Aegean Sea. That's actually a different continent. That the gospel is going to have its introduction to Europe. First time. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. All right? And Timothy's learning these lessons. Learning about closed doors and waiting for the Lord to open doors. And I'll leave you with this. Because all of a sudden, in verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. For the first time now in the book of Acts, the narrative has switched to the first person plural. It's no longer they, written in the third person, what they did, where they went, what they said. No, it's we. In the introduction of the author of Acts in Troas, we recognize that Luke becomes a companion here. You want to pay attention to the we's, when the we's appear and when the we's disappear. After Philippi, it goes back to they again. All right? Comes back in Philippi and different things. All right, we will return because this is in the second missionary journey now. Next week, we'll come back to the second missionary journey. and a fun event that takes place in the life of Timothy. He doesn't go to jail. It's one of those omissions. They go to Philippi, and what happens? Things get stirred up. They get beaten. They get arrested. They get thrown in the clink. Right? Clink. Or clinker. Clinker. Use the word clinker last week. All right. Paul and Silas get tossed in jail. No mention of Timothy. All right. And that's extraordinary. We'll talk about that. All right. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this time together. We rejoice in your faithfulness. And Father, we're also calling upon you. We're going to meet here in a few minutes with the deacons. We're calling upon you for your wisdom. Father, as we examine the offer that was placed before us, as we consider whether it's your provision or whether it's a snare, Father, we need guidance. We need direction. We thank you that we have faithful men serving as the deacons of this assembly, that will have like-mindedness as we consider these matters. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Jacob, would you come and dismiss?